This week and next week, we're going to look at two sides of being a shepherd. And shepherds and mothers have something in common. And we'll look at that. But today, what we're going to look at is the similarity of protection. And the protection that the sheep have from the shepherd. And just the concept of that. But before we do, as always, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to sit under the presence of your preached word. May we understand that what is important, what is makes the word valid, is not the source of the communication. It's not the preacher any more than it's the rocks or Balaam's donkey. It is your word. So may all of us hear your word today. And as sheep, may we understand that we are hearing the word of our shepherd. We love you so much. Thank you for this privilege. In Christ's name, amen. We don't think about shepherds much. Do any of you personally know a shepherd? Okay, one of them. I've seen them overseas. We don't know much about shepherds. But the shepherd motif is so important in Scripture. Shepherd is mentioned more than 62 times in Scripture in some way or another. And part of the reason why they understood this and we don't is our country was largely an agrarian country, which is sort of like row crops. The Palestinian economy in this time, they were not agrarian, they were pastoral. Not this type of pastoral, but pastoral in the sense that they didn't have row crops. Because of their terrain, they more had domesticated animals that were led by nomadic people. So they understood this concept of a shepherd, and when we hear it, we largely just think of God, we largely think of pictures and paintings we've seen. We sort of see it in a spiritualized way, but today and next week, I want to look at shepherding and why in God's wisdom we have this word that compares Jesus Christ to a shepherd. So if you'll give ear with me again in your own scripture to John 10, we're going to see that one of the things that I want to focus upon chiefly today is that the role of a shepherd is protection of the fold. So why do we need protection? He tells us very clearly in the beginning. Truly, truly, and this is that double amen. It's often used by Jesus where he puts amen, amen, or truly, truly. And this is, he's saying, I mean business. Listen up. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The reason why we need protection is that there are false shepherds. I hope that's not a news alert to you, but there are those who are false shepherds. Not everyone who's speaking for God is a true shepherd. Jesus understood that there are enemies, as those that defend our country. They understand there are enemies from without and there are enemies from within. There are wolves that might attack, but even more deadly than wolves are those false shepherds. Jesus had just finished in John 9 wrestling with some false prophets. We understand Scripture in context. That chapter 10 isn't a new thought. It's continuing what was in chapter 9. In chapter 9, he's been, you remember the story, the man born blind, and the false prophets couldn't accept it because it spoke of a miraculous God. So they said, obviously, this is a different man. Obviously, this isn't the same one we knew. Obviously, there's something amiss when they bring in the man and his mother and father, and they bring in others. And the man has that wonderful testimony. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but one thing I can say, I didn't see before I met him. But now that I've met him, I can see just fine, which is something that false prophets couldn't. So it's in that context of false prophets that Jesus says, you know what, I need to remind them they've got a good shepherd. Not everyone is a false prophet. And he gives us two ways that we can recognize false shepherds. I want to deal with that. Then we'll talk more importantly about Jesus. But the two ways that we can remember or recognize false prophets is, first of all, false prophets don't use the right way. They don't use the right way, he tells us in verse 1. It says, they don't come in through the door, but they climb in by another way. The word there, by, means not just instrumentality or means, it's also speaking of origin. So they not only are trying to come in the wrong way, they're coming from the wrong way. Remember two or three chapters before in John 8, where Jesus is wrestling with the false prophets there, and they're trying to say, my daddy can beat up your daddy. You know that discussion? And they're very proud of their father, because they think their father is Abraham. Well, Jesus pulls a trump card and said, well, you know, I thought it was around before Abraham. And they said, well, how can that be? You don't even look 50 yet. They're very insightful people, weren't they? And he says to them, you are children of your father, but your father is not Abraham. Your father is Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. So they come in by another way. And I've got to state very quickly, because he says it again in verse 9, if you'll look, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There is only one right way, and that is through the gate of Jesus Christ. In four chapters later, in John 14:6, it becomes very clear when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come in, and we'll see why this has to be in a few moments. But false prophets try to come in from the wrong way. They don't use God's appointed means. But there's a second way you can tell a false prophet. Not only do they not come in the right way, they don't use the right voice. Look in verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. They don't know the voice of strangers. The word here for stranger means basically belonging to another. Do you have certain words in your family that you use in a unique way, that other people might hear that word and they may think they know what they're saying? And you're grinning and you're laughing. So we might need to stop right now, and all of you could share what those unique personal words are. What would you think if someone came by your house, and good salesmen are taught to do this, and what they do is they quickly learn this word and they say, well, you know what, they're using that word more than once or twice. It must be significant to them. And then they begin to use it. But you can tell by their misapplication of the word that they're using the word, but they don't have the foggiest of what they're saying. Do you understand that? And it rings untrue if you know the family language. And false prophets may use the right terms, but they don't have the right voice. It's a strange word. It's not the commanded word. They're no better, Jesus says here, than a thief and a robber, making reference to Judas and Barabbas. They're no better than those that betrayed Christ. Just because someone is speaking in the name of God, just because someone has reverend in front of his name, just because someone sounds and uses good terminology does not mean that they're speaking the right voice. And we'll see next week, one of the responsibilities of sheep is we need to listen so much to the right voice that when we hear the false voice, it's like fingernails on chalkboard. We need to have a sensitivity to that voice from exposure to the word. These false prophets threaten the flock. Has anybody else ever made your mama mad? You ever seen mama get mad? What can make mama mad quicker than anything?
I guess I'm guilty.
Yeah, Let's
move to the
scripture about women being quiet in church. On this Mother's Day, we'll change the topic. Other than Daddy, I'm going to suggest you nothing makes a mother more angry, whether it's a human or a bear or a shepherd, than somebody threatening her cubs. You don't get between a mother and her cubs. You don't get between a shepherd and his sheep, and you don't get between Jesus Christ and his children. You don't go there. So being a false prophet gets the wrinkles up on the back of the good shepherd. That Jesus, meek and mild, is ready to knock over tables when that happens. So let's see what the marks of that good ultimate protector are. And I think in this passage we can see four. You'll look with me on your notes and in the Word. The first one you don't find here, but it's presupposed here. The first one is a good shepherd, the good shepherd, seeks his sheep. That one is not mentioned in this passage, but unless the sheep are in the pen, you don't have a sheepfold, do you? I mean, what's that old saying? If you think you're a leader and no one's following you, you're just taking a walk. You're not a shepherd unless you have sheep. So if there's sheep in the fold, how did they get there? Well, it presupposes that the shepherd went looking for them, because we know from the Word of God in Romans 3 that no one seeks after God. No one seeks after God. So if I don't volunteer to be a sheep, if I didn't out of the wisdom of my own heart seek the Lord, how did I get here? Well, the Scripture tells us. Keep your finger in John 10 and turn over to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew 18, a wonderful passage. How you got in the fold. Matthew 18, verse 11. Let's begin in verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. By the way, for your trivia, that's where the concept of a guardian angel comes up. It's not mentioned explicitly, but that's where that concept comes. Verse 11. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. And then he tells a parable. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Now let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if I owned a daycare center and I had to live by the laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia and the federal government and pay bukus of money in liability insurance, and I showed up one day and I walk in and my executive director and all her workers are gone, and I see 99 sheep, 99 kids left there unattended, and I find a note where my executive director said one of the kids wandered off, so I left all the 99 kids to fend for themselves, and we went looking. What would I do with that executive director? I'd fire. Sure would. What would I think, though, if I showed up to pick up my daughter and I found 99 sheep left alone? And there was a note that said, sorry we left these sheep alone, but Emma Bryant went missing, so we took off everyone and we left the 99 to go look for her. What is a father, would I think? Why didn't you call others? Let's get us all out there. And you need to understand that what in the business world they would call good money, throwing good money after bad, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was great money. He was in the glories of heaven. And he left it all. He forsook all the privileges of divinity to come and seek us. Our good shepherd seeks his sheep. And he came looking and he caught us. And we're in the fold. Now back to John 10, we see the second mark. He not only saw his sheep, But we see in verse 3 of John 10 that he knows his sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. See, these are his sheep. These aren't someone else's sheep. The rabbi was asked once, the famous rabbi, why do Jews feel this need to go make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land? Why do you feel so strong, and they'll go to a lot of spend a lot of money, and ideally they want to go there to live. I mean, they have this draw to the Holy Land, and it's like, why would you do that? I mean, can't you just read about the Holy Land? And this rabbi says, asking that question is like asking, why do you drive to another state to see your mother when there are plenty of old women on your street? It's because those old women on your street aren't your mother. Do you see that possession, that clinging, that connection? And the second mark of the good shepherd is he knows his sheep. It builds on that wonderful concept that we studied together in the Song of Solomon. It's mentioned two places, but most clearly in 16 of chapter 2, where he says, my beloved is mine. And that's good, isn't it? It's good to say, my beloved is mine, but there's even something better to say. And I am his. It's good that you know the Lord. It's good that you love the Lord. It's even better that he knows you and that he loves you. And he calls you by name. We'll see, we saw that several weeks ago in John 20. When did the recognition from Mary come about after post-resurrection Christ saw her? At first she thought it was a gardener. But do you remember what opened her eyes? When that precious shepherd said, Mary. And when she heard that she was known. See, he knows his sheep. And it's a covenantal knowledge. He knows us intimately. He is intimate with us. He knows us. So you're known. No one else might get you, brother and sister. No one else may understand you. But Jesus knows his sheep. The third mark we see in this passage is in verse 4. He not only seeks his sheep and knows his sheep, he doesn't leave us. Verse 4, he leads his sheep. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I'd like you at this time to turn, keep your finger there, and turn to the other passage that we read, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the clearest of the passages in the Psalms or in Scripture talking about how he leads his sheep. Next week we'll look at how we are to respond and follow. But this week I want to look at the leading part. He leads his sheep. There's a difference between, and I think it was Martha, I don't know if it was in this country or somewhere else, but in studying this, they said that there's a difference between the way Westerners are shepherds and Easterners are shepherds. Martha, the one you know, that in the States, or okay, I don't know if this is true, but what I read was that in the West, you can picture this in cattle, that in the West, we drive our sheep. You know, we sort of drive our sheep. In the East, they don't drive the sheep. Guess what they do? They lead the sheep. We follow. We're not driven. We follow our shepherd. And we see this wonderful picture in this very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And look how he leads us. He leads me into green pastures or plenty. He leads me to quiet waters, which is peace. He leads me to path of righteousness, of purity. He leads me through, verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death. He leads me. And then we'll see in verse 6, he finally leads me home. But this leading isn't always fun, is it? It's never. It's not always a cakewalk. One author here in town, some of you may remember him. He was a professor at Lynchburg College. His name was Sheldon Van Arken. He was an interesting man. You may remember seeing him drive around. But he wrote a book, and it was called A Severe Mercy. And sometimes the leading of the Lord is merciful, but it's a hard mercy. And we see this in this passage. There are two ways in which we see our instruments that the shepherd has in verse 4. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The word there for comfort isn't so much, is your seat comfortable? Are your shoes comfortable? Is it easy? That's what we mean when something's comfortable. My comfortable shoes are not very cumbersome. They're light and they make me feel good. And that chair might be comfortable because it's soft. But the word used biblically is a compound word, come fort. And fort is the root word, fortress. And come means together with. When I comfort someone, I'm not making it easy for them. I'm coming alongside to help them stand in that fort and to be strengthened. If you're honest, when you're grieving, isn't that really what you need? Words of comfort often sound shallow and like platitudes. Oh, it's okay. You'll be fine. Just cheer up. But what you really need is someone who can comfort you, come alongside and give you strength. I've walked this path too, and I know you're going through living hell, but you, brother and sister, you need to hold on because I've been through there and I can come and comfort you. And he says there are two instruments of that. One's a staff and one's a rod. The staff, you know, the shepherd's crook, was used for guidance. They would prod as they would prod the sheep along. They'd also use that crook for rescue. But the rod was that severe mercy. The rod was about an 18 to 20 inch stick. And they'd use it to fend off enemies. But it was also used to break the leg of an errant sheep. You ever known a sheep that just won't stay on path? It keeps going off and off and off. And after a while of rescuing, the good shepherd will know this is just not going to end in a good way. And out of compassion, that good shepherd will take that rod and break the leg of one of the lambs. And then carry that lamb close. And have you ever seen that picture of Jesus in stained glass or elsewhere that has the shepherd carrying the lamb? Because what we learn is my ability to walk on my own is not as important as staying close to the shepherd. And if it takes a severe mercy to comfort me and to lead me in the ultimate way, that's far better, isn't it? He leads his sheep. And then let me finally give you one more. The fourth thing, and I love this one, he keeps his sheep. He keeps his sheep. We are in a pen. In earth, we call that the church militant. We're having to fight. We're working. In heaven, he keeps us. We call that the church triumphant. But we are kept in a pen. To get into this pen, though, and we're back to John 10, but you'll remember, to get into the pen, if you're not a false shepherd, how do you get in? You go through the what? The gate. You go through the gate. Let me give you one other picture as we close that comes from the nomadic way of keeping sheep. Because they didn't carry their pen with them. It wasn't like a corral that was stationary. They had those. But when they were leading and when they were nomadic and going through, their pen would be makeshift pen. And what they would often do is a good shepherd, because of love and protection of his sheep, would lay down in the opening. And actually, the shepherd himself was the gate. See why later in Scripture, And earlier in the scripture, we just hear over and over, there is no other way than Jesus Christ. There is no other way than Jesus Christ. There's no other name given. There's no other gate going through. And you need to remember, brothers and sisters, and that's why we partake of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Is you cannot step into this pen without stepping over the dead body of Jesus Christ. Now, we have ultimate hope. He died, but guess what? He didn't stay. He didn't stay dead. He resurrected. That is our hope of our ultimate resurrection. But to get to the resurrection, he, as Scripture told us, laid down his life for the sheep. Four times we see in John 10, where we were just reading, four times that phrase is mentioned in verses 11 and 15, that he laid down his life. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life. Let's get back to your mother. You ever heard that old saying? I don't know if it's true or not. That mothers really don't like the chicken wing or neck or the back, but they'll eat it so that their family can have the good pieces. Now, daddies aren't going to do that, are we? You know, we might. But mothers sacrifice a lot, don't they? Do you know what it is to have a mother sacrifice for you? Sure you do. Do you know what it is to sacrifice for your children? Do you know what it is to sacrifice for your children and you think you're wasting your time? Jesus Christ didn't just make a sacrifice for his sheep. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. And so we are kept, brothers and sisters, because Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. You see why you ought not mess with the sheep of Jesus? He paid a big price for you and for me. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your finished work. We know earthly love. We know good love. We know fickle love. We know love that betrays. We know love that hurts. We know love that makes demands. We know love that fails at times to measure up. We know it because we've received it. We know it because we have given it. But, O Lord, there is one source and only one source where pure, perfect, absolutely unfailing love is manifest. And we're told his name is Jesus Christ. We thank you for your care for your sheep. We thank you for guiding us. Forgive us of those times we've listened to false prophets. Forgive us of those times that we've tolerated another voice. Forgive us for those times where we have downplayed the significance of your own. May we never get beyond the fact that you laid down your life for the sheep. And may we just not say that theologically. May each one of us know in a very real way that that means for me. We thank you. We love you. We will say, yes, Jesus. We believe your words. In Christ's name, amen.